minute. But go ahead and have a seat, guys. Tonight, or this morning, we're going to start talking about some very, very basic things with regard to giving. We've been talking about some things that the Lord's given us, spiritual gifts. And then we're going to, for the next few weeks, talk about putting some of that, turning it back around. And April is Stewardship Month, so we always emphasize the subject of stewardship that month. We have for the last couple of years. And we're not in a big campaign right now. If we were, we'd be pushing probably harder on some of these things and decorating and whatnot, but I don't think every year we need to do it big. But in the next couple of years, we're going to have to do it big if we're going to take any kind of a significant step forward. But right now, I think we're trying to gain a little momentum or maybe recover from the last big push. This might be of interest to you. This is in Tuesday Sun-Times, and also I guess it's in the Tribune too. I saw it in the Sun-Times, but I neglected to cut it out. But Jonesville, Virginia, a preacher bitten by a rattlesnake as he handled it during an Easter service at a rural church died after refusing medical treatment, authorities said. Reverend Dwayne Long died a day after being bitten on a finger during a service at his church where members believe ritual serpent handling is a form of obedience to God, said Sheriff Gary Parsons. We don't anticipate any charges, he said. That's their belief. No one attending the service at the Pentecostal church sought medical help, Parsons said. And you know, we were talking about how these sign gifts have expired. And snake handling is one, you know, that allegedly is a proof that they've still got them. You know, well, it says they should take up deadly snakes, you know. And Paul did that, by the way, in Acts 27. So it was fulfilled. He was bitten by that viper that came out of the fire. But anyway, the idea that, you know, we can handle deadly snakes today. But they do. They really work those snakes up all day long before the service that night. They put them in a cage and they beat on the cage. And so the snakes get mad and, you know, strike against the wood and use up all their venom. And they're exhausted by the evening service. And that's one of the tricks that they use. But in this case, things didn't quite go according to the plan. Now, for this month, every Sunday school class is going to be involved in a particular special offering. And this offering is for a definite purpose. It's not just to try and get a few extra bucks. This purpose of this offering has to do with cases such as a bus kid who's, you know, faithful and tries to come even after the service is on Sunday morning, you know, tries to come Sunday night, Wednesday night, perhaps. But somebody who really is committed, going the extra mile, and their parents may not be able to afford something like them going to camp, or if we're going to go on to a conference, you know, a 2 or 3 day short trip, but the money's just not there. This is to help finance that. And again, this is church wide. This is not just the adult class. Every class will be taking the same offering for the same purpose for this month, and that's what the piggy banks are for. And so, if you can give something to that, now today you may not be prepared to because it's new. You're not aware of it, didn't know beforehand. But we're going to start with taking that offering today. And, you know, we can do this informally while I'm banging my gums. But, guys, if you would get those, make sure those piggy banks, one over here, get passed around. And, again, we've had folks who, you know, will, when we're going to camp, you know, and somebody will say, well, let's, you know, I want to support one kid or I'll pay for two kids to go. Sometimes a single person with a good job and not a lot of personal responsibilities will come forward. Sometimes somebody that's, you know, their kids are all grown and past the age of going to camp and they don't have to pay for it anymore. They'll step forward and do it. But this is a way that everybody can have a part. And so far, there's not been any great unmet need, you know, where somebody couldn't go because nobody was willing to come forward or the church couldn't do it. But this is going to be designated and for that purpose. And so if you get those around when they're done, get them up to me. I've got something also. And there are some kids, you know, I could name some names, but there are some kids that really do, you know, they're faithful, they try hard. I just know some Wesley over here, you know, all dressed up in a suit, and his mom's a waitress and got four boys she's trying to raise on her own, and all those, there's as faithful kids as we've got, Wesley and Cameron and Tyler and the other, I can't remember what the other son is, but they're good kids. You know, Wesley thinks he's called to preach, and again, you want to try and do what you can, try and help somebody like that. All right, let's go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 3. If you've been in a Baptist church for any length of time, these things I'm going to say are not going to be news to you. But on the subject of giving, stewardship, financial stewardship, there's different reactions to it. You know, some people receive it, other people reject it, refuse it. Some renege on their commitment. And so it's a good idea to remind ourselves of what the Bible does say about this to get people who have not been taught up to speed on the subject and those who seem to struggle with it, to remind them of the Bible's instructions on it. And then finally, again, to remind you and I who are doing it that there are blessings and promises associated with it. Something I say whenever we get around the subject of stewardship, I say it a lot, and that is every unmet need in this world is a result of somebody's disobedience. God made the world and He rested after the sixth day. And He hasn't made anything since the sixth day. And so all the resources that we need to get the job done that God gave for us to do are in the world already. They were here before we got here. And the question isn't where are the resources or are there resources to get the job done. The question is, are the resources that God designated or intended to be used to get the job done, are they being properly directed? And somebody somewhere is disobedient if all the meat needs are not being met. And again, I'm probably talking to a crowd right here this morning that has been obedient and gone above and beyond. But some of you may not have figured it out yet, may not have gotten started. It's been a struggle for you to get involved. And those of you who, you know, your level of commitment is just nominal. Maybe you need a little encouragement to go above and beyond. But Malachi chapter 3, very famous, well-known passage there. And it's one that preachers love and people hate. But Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer is in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, there's a lot of things that we can remark on in this passage, but a couple of things that, I want to say every time I look at this. And if a tithe is 10%, and that's what it is, if you don't know what it is, a tithe is not a figure. You know, my tithe is 5%, or somebody else's tithe is 25%. A tithe is a tithe is a tithe is a tithe. And the definition of the word is a tenth part. Tithe is a tenth part. So it's 10%. And I understand that there's different tithes in the Old Testament and so forth. You know, you've got this tithe and that tithe and tithes collected every 3 years. But the point, in fact, again, in Malachi chapter 3:10, there's evidently some tithe that God has in mind here that the people ought to be paying. And whatever one it is that God has in mind there, it is a tithe. And he doesn't talk about, you know, any particular one, but I get the idea that there's a point of beginning with regard to stewardship that recognizes 10% belongs to God. Again, I know the guys can run references here and there, you know, and say, well, you have this tithe and that tithe, you're paying all your tithes. Well, most people I know that are serious givers, and I'm not kidding about this, most people I know that are serious about their giving are giving 20% or more. They either don't quite tithe, you know, they're somewhere below the tithe, or they're well above it. Or they just got started on this thing, you know, and they're doing their first little part to increase. But generally, you know, they start around 10% and then they go a little, well, so that didn't hurt. Matter of fact, it felt pretty good. And so they go beyond that. And unless it just got started, most people that tithe do well above the tithe. Or they do well below the tithe and they don't really understand tithing or they're not obedient in tithing. But, you know, again, if we're going to take the principle of 10% and just as a starting point and say it pleases God for us to acknowledge His ownership by recognizing that 10% of our increase belongs to Him. If you have 10 apples, would you rather have 9 blessed apples or would you rather have 10 cursed apples? That's, again, the question, I think, is a safe way of looking at it, because verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And so God says, if you don't give me what's mine, the whole thing is cursed. And so I got 10 apples and I don't give God what's His. He says, you know, you show my respect for me and you recognize my ownership by releasing one of the 10. If you don't, then I curse the whole business. I'd rather have 9 blessed apples than 10 cursed apples. Because 9 blessed apples will last longer and go farther than 10 cursed apples are going to go. 10 cursed apples are going to somehow be used up pretty quickly. You're going to be racing to get ahead of the decay, the rottenness, the corruption in the apples. So there's a curse there. Again, and another question I always like to ask people when we're dealing with this subject is, would you like your standard of living to be based on 10 times what you put in the offering plate last week? On a regular basis, you know, that's just what I put in the offering plate. That's what I'd like for my standard of living to be based upon. Because I think that's kind of what you're telling the Lord. And if you kid yourself, you know, this is my 10%, well then that's what your kind of your standard of living is going to be based around that equation. Because there is this devourer in verse number 11. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit. Now I didn't say if you tithe your toilet won't break. Or if you tithe, you know, your car won't ever have a flat tire. I didn't say that because that's not true, but I would say this. I would say that the relative amount of difficulty that you have is going to be reflected here. In other words, everybody, no matter what they do, is going to have, financially with regard to God, is going to have a certain amount of things go wrong because we're sinners in a sin-cursed world. And so again, the whole thing is cursed, and nobody's going to get out of here without a certain amount of problems and trouble and heartache and difficulty and inconvenience. But the amount of that you have, you want to increase it, hold out on God. You want to decrease it, you want to minimize it, then don't. Seems to be the instruction here in verse number 11. Now, again, a steward. We're talking about stewardship for the month of April. What is a steward? A steward is someone who manages somebody else's property, their possessions, their affairs, their valuables. And there's several stewards mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament and in the Old. One of the most important stories about stewardship is in Luke 18. But we are stewards of God's property, and that's our position. If you would look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 18. He entrusts us with what belongs to Him. We'll start Deuteronomy 8 and verse, let's kind of scan over verse number 11 and following. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou art eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied. So certainly, you know, we've got some sort of a financial picture here in verse number 13. Verse 11 says, don't forget the Lord your God in keeping His commandments. And then he talks about, you know, you prosper, you gain, your net worth goes up. Verse 14, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's a strange thing how it happens, but God blesses us and we get comfortable in all the things that the Lord has given us, and life gets easier and we don't have to pray as much. You know, the bill's going to get paid whether we pray about it or not, it appears. You know, and God says, here's how your disciples are supposed to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. You say, well, man, the Lord's been giving me daily bread for so long, I don't pray about daily bread anymore. Who needs to pray about that? Because, I just know the check's coming. The check's been coming. The check's always going to be. See, it's that point you start forgetting God. You start taking it for granted. It's going to come in. And I've always managed to provide, and things have always worked out, and so I don't need God to take care of me anymore. And it's, don't forget, He led you through the great, terrible wilderness. Now, none of us probably have been quite there. You know, wilderness where there's fiery serpents and scorpions. We don't bring them in church either. And drought where there's no water. Brought thee forth water out of the rock, a flint. Fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. And you have the idea of God's provision here, taking care of His people. That He might prove thee and do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Again, that's been much the condition, I would say, of Christianity today. They've forgotten that God brought them through great trials and afflictions and hardships. Their forefathers, our Baptist forefathers, our Christian forefathers, and our American forefathers, those who are responsible for paying the price to establish what we enjoy now, and the laying the foundation politically and economically, socially, for the prosperity that we enjoy. And we forget that it's God that gave us His power. You know, you live in a free enterprise economic system, which is biblical. God believes in private ownership of property. That's as early as Genesis 3. That's my tree. All these other trees are your trees. This tree is my tree. That's private ownership of property. Eat all the stuff off all the trees are your trees. Just leave my tree alone because that's my tree. And they took from God's tree. See, that's socialism. That's equal distribution of wealth. That's what the Democrats want to do. Yea, if God said, you know, if God said what you earn belongs to you. Whisperings of Carrion Company. No, it doesn't belong to everybody. It belongs to the person who had the industry to earn it. But who gave you the power, and who gave you the opportunity, and who put you in a situation where you could. You understand, there's some people who work a lot harder than you that were born in situations where they'll never be able to prosper like you have been able to prosper, because no matter how hard they work, they don't have the opportunity that you have. They don't have the venues. They don't have the educational opportunities, and they don't have the employment opportunities, and they don't have the entrepreneurial opportunities that you have. And so we're very fortunate, we're very blessed, we're very privileged to live in the circumstances that we do. And God has given us power to get wealth. Anybody has power to get wealth, got it from God. But certainly, you and I in America in the 21st century can say about ourselves, you know, we got it pretty good. I mean, if you can't make a living, you know, you could probably go to some government agency and get some kind of a loan to go to school and learn how to do something somebody wants to pay somebody to do. And it may not be, you know, you may not live in Vernon Hills or on the Gold Coast, but you could probably rent a decent apartment and pay your bills. And somebody else would pay for your school. Or you pay them back, you know, at some ridiculously low interest rate over the next 20 years of your life. But really, I mean, you want to make a living in America, you can make a living in America. You have power to get wealth. Remember the Lord your God. He is He that gave thee the power. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods. One of them could be the state, but in America it's the toys, really. Serve them, worship them, I testify against you that this day that ye shall surely perish. Now I say, well, whole America is worshiping the gods of, you know, of BMW and Rolex, then I might as well join in a party, because eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, judgment must begin at the house of God. Who's going to set the example? Are we going to set the example that we're willing to make a commitment, we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to be obedient, we're willing to do something to invest in the work of God because we see it as important to preserve what everybody enjoys, or are we going to just go down with the ship? Because most of America couldn't care less. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to care less. It means we're supposed to care more and we're supposed to set the example, because if all the mammon-serving materialistic Americans around us don't see that there's people who are willing to sacrifice something for the cause of Christ, then they'll never realize that there's anything to it. If they don't see it in us, who are they going to see it in? By the way, I didn't say you had to live like a pauper. I say you had to buy all your clothes at the resale shop and drive cars that, you know, you have to pray to see if they're going to start and make it home. I've been at that level, by the way, but I tithe at that level. I'm not at that level now. My cars are under warranty. Amen? I like having my cars under warranty. I told my daughter, don't buy a car unless you can get it under warranty. Because buy a used car, it's just something's going to happen. And the way it cost to cook, you know, back in the old day when you can get out a wrench and fix most everything by yourself, that was one thing. But those days are over, man. And so get a warranty. If it's not a good enough car to get a warranty, don't get the car. Pay another $50, $100 a month, and you'll be glad you got a car with a warranty. Because you'll be spending more on repairs just to keep a piece of junk on the road. So, you know, that's another matter. But, you know, there was a time, you know, where my exhaust system was held together by pieces of aluminum wrapped around a pipe and suspended by coat hangers, you know, and just limping along with the fenders flapping in the wind and all. And that was fine, you know, when I was 20 years old or 25 years old and get out and push when I needed to. But I'm past that. But understand, I give now and I tithe and I gave then. And part of why I think I enjoy what I'm doing now, again, I'm pushing 50 here. Part of why I think I enjoy it, what I get to enjoy and the Lord's taking care of me, is because I didn't wait until I got to here to start honoring Him. I honored Him when I had nothing. Because that's, you know, that really, that's what I started out with pretty much when I got saved. Next to nothing. So, again, it was easy to learn it then. I'll acknowledge. It's a lot easier to learn how to honor God with everything that you have and give Him everything that you have when you don't have anything. But since, you know, once I did that, then everything that the Lord gives me, it's easy to give because it's only one thing at a time. I got a new thing. Well, I give that to the Lord. You know, it's His. He can take it back if He wants it. Doesn't matter. You know, I'll enjoy it if I get to. And if He wants it back, He can have it back. It was fun while it lasted. But it's His. See, but then it's one thing at a time. But, you know, when you've got a house and cars and toys and, you know, and all this stuff, and you got to give it to God all at once, I know it's a lot to let go of. That's why I'm admonishing you, the sooner you start, the easier it'll be. You get this taken care of when you're young, and it'll be a whole lot easier than trying to do it when you're 40 or 50 or 60. I don't know if you can when you're 40, 50, or 60 without some horrible crisis, some emotional, you know, just great disaster going on in order to break you. But it's God who is the source of all that we enjoy. Now, a couple of verses. You're going to hear, you know, well, tithing's Old Testament, tithing's Old Testament, tithing's Old Testament. Well, there's more to the Old Testament than the law. And three quick verses. Genesis 14, verse number 20. Genesis chapter 14, verse number 20. There is no written law during the time of Abraham. Abraham is the first Hebrew. He's called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Moses is descended from him about 430 years later. In Genesis 14, verse number 20. And this is where Abraham meets Melchizedek after the battle of the five kings. Verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Salem means peace. So he's king of righteousness, king of peace. He's a type of Christ. brought forth bread and wine. He's priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and it's the greater who blesses the lesser always. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemy in thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. That is, Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. If that's not clear there, it's clear in the passage in Hebrews, which Hebrews 7:2 says about Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So, you know, you're not sure on who's tithing to who. The writer of Hebrews explains it, that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek very clearly. And the king of Sodom, how'd you like to have that handle when you get to the future, you know? Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I lift up my hand on the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich." So he wants to make sure that he gives credit and accountability and recognition where it's due. He pays tithes. And again, this is before the law. Now, Caesar put these Sunday school lessons together for the next 7 weeks. Well, actually, 5 weeks out of the next 7 weeks, we've got guest speakers 2 of the weeks. Next week will be Brother DeMichael, and then the last week of it will be Brother Gipp. Brother Gipp will be here starting a meeting the final Sunday of this 7-week series. And so 5 weeks, Caesar's done the lessons. And he put together a pretty good outline. I don't know if he invented it or if he borrowed it, but with regard to the tithe, he has Abraham commenced it. This is here in Genesis 14. And certainly that's the first accounting of it. Jacob continued it. We could, you know, chase these verses, but there's a lot I want to say. But Jacob continued it in Genesis 28, 20 to 22. You'll see Jacob also tithing. Moses confirmed it. The tithe is commanded in the law under Leviticus 27 in verse number 30. Malachi commanded it, and we read those passages, or that passage, Malachi 3:10. And then Jesus commended it. And Matthew 23 in verse number 23, that's a verse we should look at. Matthew 23 in verse number 23. Now I know in Matthew 23 is where Jesus blesses out the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, and he really reads it to them. And so people have made, you know, tithing somehow associated with Pharisees. You know, all the Pharisees are asking for the tithe. But Jesus isn't rebuking the Pharisees for asking for a tithe. He's rebuking the Pharisees because they're so meticulous about their accounting of their tithe and missing it in certain other aspects of the law that are more important. He says, verse 23 of Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and annas and cumin." You ladies, you know, especially now that Mexican food, you know, there's a lot of Hispanic people and Mexican food's a lot more popular. And it's using some Asian dishes, but I bet you everybody in here knows what cumin is. You've worked with cumin. That's a teeny, teeny, tiny, itty-bitty seed. I mean, I'd have to have my reading glasses to count them. Now, I used to be able to thread a needle. A couple years ago, I could still thread a needle without glasses, but I can't even hardly see the thread without my glasses now. It's deteriorating fast. But cumin, I mean, you know, you'd have to have you have to cut that thing like crack cocaine with a razor blade just to be able to separate the cumin seeds. But he said, you pay tithe of cumin. I mean, that's pretty meticulous getting right down to it. You know, you make sure you get your 10%. If you got a crop of cumin, you're going to tithe cumin. They probably did it by the pound, you know. But still, I mean, it's just something that small. That's I think that's the point, regardless of how they actually measure it. But they're meticulous with something so minute as that. You pay tithe of mint, nanas, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. Period. No, comma, and not to leave the other undone. He said, you know, your problem is you're majoring on these other issues, tithing, for example, and fastings, and all your external, legalistic, ritualistic, formalistic, to be seen of men, external things that you conform to, but you've missed the judgment, mercy, and faith, which are the weightier matters of the law. Now, if a fellow's got judgment, mercy, and faith, I think what Jesus is saying is that the matter of your financial accountability and the days that you observe, all that's going to fall in order. You know, it's always in the Bible, it's always, get this part fixed and now it's out to take care of itself. He's always telling them, don't worry about getting the outside clean if the inside's not clean. Get the inside clean and the outside will clean up to follow. What you do and how you look and all that's going to be a reflection of who you are. And don't try to pretend to be something you're not on the outside until you get what you're supposed to be on the inside right. Again, he's not saying a person can look like, you know, I'll go to the most extreme. If I came in here this morning wearing platform shoes and fishnet hose and a ballerina tutu and had my hair in a mohawk and a bunch of holes poked in the side of my ear here and tattoos, you know, on my I had a tattoo of a skeleton riding a Harley-Davidson chopper making an obscene gesture on my chest, would you want me to preach? All right, well, you know, I would tell you, I would say, well, God looks on the heart. So who are you to judge my outside? Because God looks on the heart. Well, we understand somebody show up like that's something wrong on the heart, right? Well, that's an extreme situation. That's an extreme example. But the point, you recognize the point, and the point is what we look like and what we do on the outside is a reflection of our heart. Now, you can hide your heart behind a shirt and tie or a floor-length hem and a wrist-length sleeve. You can hide a corrupt heart behind those things. Anybody who's ever been around any Christian colleges understands that that happens. Anybody been around any Christian schools understands that happens. They all look so nice, but not all of them are nearly as nice on the inside as they look on the outside. But the weightier matters of the law, judgment, faith, mercy. Judgment, mercy, faith in that order. Now, again, by the way, if Jesus considered them weightier matters of the law, then they must have been part of the law. For those, you know, those of you that are really hyper dispensationally inclined on those things, want to make a big difference. But we have a point here, and Jesus did not denounce them for tithing or for teaching tithing or for supporting tithing. You say, well, Jesus is an Old Testament Jew under the law. Okay, one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 1. And you might want to get Malachi back in your hand again, Malachi chapter 3. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, that's when Christians meet to worship, and you know what? There's one of them every week. Every week is the first day of the week. So it doesn't say on the first day of the week in the first month, or on the first day of the week four times in the year. It just says on the first day of the week. So we would assume that everybody's supposed to be in the place where they gather on the first day of the week, and everybody's supposed to have something to give on the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now to me, the idea of a relative amount, you know, something is contingent upon some other condition, as God hath prospered him. That would look to me like a percentage. Right? Lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now there were some offerings in the Old Testament that didn't matter who you were, how much money you had, or where you were from, it was always the same. It was the same thing, no matter who you were or how much more or less you could afford, it was always the same. But a tithe is a percentage offering. And every one of you, as God hath prospered him, let there be no gatherings when I come. You don't put it in a bank account to gain interest and then put it all in at the end of the year. Every week. On the first day of the week. And notice that in store, I don't know what line it's on in your Bible because It's not always the same, but it's right about the middle of the verse. Every one of you lay by him in store. That's storehouse tithing. It's not in the Bible. Well, where do you go on the first day of the week? You go to church, right? And you're supposed to lay by him where? When in church, you're in store, right? And doesn't Malachi 3:10 say, bring all the tithes into the storehouse? Now, folks, honestly, when somebody says tithing isn't in the New Testament, it's not because you can't prove it. It's because they don't want to see it. Really. I mean, there is no such thing as storehouse tithing. I'll give, you know, there's a guy on the internet, you know, I'll give $1,000 to anybody who can prove storehouse tithing from the Bible. No, he won't. He's a liar. There's something that he just refuses to see and will not see, because the idea here is you come to the house of God on the first day of the week and you lay by you in store a percentage amount as God has prospered him. And what is the only percentage amount mentioned in the Bible? There is no percentage amount mentioned in the Bible except for one. When God says you give according to a percentage, it's a 10% gift that you give. So the percentage giving in the Bible is 10%. Are we supposed to give on a percentage? It seems like it. Well, you got this tithe and that tithe and all these variety of tithes in the Old Testament. You know, and again, the argument always falls back to, are you paying all the tithes? No, but I am acknowledging that God wants a percentage payment back to Him to acknowledge His ownership of all that I've received and the fact that it's Him that gave me power to get it. And that goes into my local church and it goes on the first day of the week. To me, that's simple. The only person I guess couldn't say it is just somebody just simply refuses to acknowledge that it's there. Now, I said at the beginning, all unmet needs in the world are the result of somebody being disobedient. The problem is, the church has been trying to finance the greatest assignment, the largest assignment that God's people have ever been given, on the smallest financial program. The smallest financial program that God ever gave His people was the tithe, and it was given before the law. Abraham, 430 years before the tithe, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Under the law, they also paid tithes under the law. But I want you to see something in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Again, this doesn't. We don't preach this every Sunday, but about once a year we do preach it or teach it, because again, there's new people that maybe haven't heard it and need to understand. Exodus chapter number 35. Now they need a building. Verse number 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red, badger skins and shittim wood and all for the light, etc., etc., etc. Understand verse 21. And there came up everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all the service, and for the holy garments. Looks to me like everybody had something to give. Everyone whose heart stirred him up. There's a lot of people who had something to give. Verse 22, and they came both men and women as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Looks like everybody gave something, but some gave pretty big. Some dug pretty deep. Some went even farther and gave up things that would probably have some sentimental value to them. Now they're giving, you know, jewelry and stuff like that. Now, that's the building fund. They were paying tithes before they had a tabernacle. Now they have a tabernacle. That's a temporary building that they travel around with in the wilderness. And they took special offering to set up the tabernacle. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Starting in the first verse. This isn't the only place where it's mentioned. This is just a place where it's mentioned. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did that was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest and so forth. Verse 4, and it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why dost thou not require the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? It's an offer. Again, it's a building offering. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, has broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord that they bestow upon Balaam. During times of apostasy, the house of God had fallen into disrepair. They hadn't kept it up. Now it's time to get it back into shape again. At the king's commandment, verse 8, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the house of into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced. God loves a cheerful giver. And brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought on the king's office by the hand of Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And you'd see a little bit later on that when they had enough, they discontinued the offering. The building fund offering is not a continual thing. As long as there's a need for a building fund offering. But when the need is met, you know, if you got more building than you can use and you're rattling around in your building, you don't need to be raising money for a building. You need to be raising money for buses, probably, to go out and get some kids to bring into the building. You know, I mean, I can't understand, you know, we need a steeple, you know, and they raise $50,000 to put a steeple on the building. And knock the stupid steeple off the roof and put some seats in it and wheels under it and use it to go around the neighborhood and bring kids to church. Because it's a waste of money sitting up there on top of the building. You don't want the place to look like a dump, but you understand an awful lot of money is wasted on ornamentation in buildings that would be better spent on missions or evangelism or somehow reaching souls, not beautifying the synagogue or the sanctuary. Another case here, 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8, this is out of the life of David, of course, in verse number 10. 2 Samuel chapter 8. This is before the temple went up. Now again, that we saw in Joash's day, there's other cases, Hezekiah, Josiah, again, taking special offerings. But we don't have that much time to go to all the places. But places where they took special offerings to improve or repair the house of God, to make improvements on the building that they had that needed repair. 2 Samuel 8, verse 10. Then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer, etc., etc. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he had subdued. What's that for? Well, that's to be put into the temple. The Israelites used the spoil of Egypt to put up the tabernacle. David used the spoil of his military campaigns to put up the temple that Solomon built. Solomon built it, but David financed most of it in advance. Most of the money was already there because David had a desire to build it, but David wasn't allowed to build it. But David was raising money and materials for the building of it so that Solomon had the resources when the time came. And so if there's an anticipation of a need for a building, there's good reason to be putting money in. Now, I'll give you our as long as we've got a mortgage, we need a building fund. You know, and I'm not against mortgages. You know, especially when property increases 10% a year in a place like this. I'm not against a mortgage, because if you're renting, your rent's always going to be going up and you still don't own anything at the end. So if you can buy something with a mortgage, you will be ahead. Generally, it works out better, even if you've got a mortgage, to buy a house than it would be to rent and save the difference, because the rent pretty much is right there where your payment would be if you could ever get the down payment. If you got the down payment, you got the down payment. So, you know, you're just paying somebody else's mortgage when you rent. So if you can get the down payment, get in a house as fast as you can. And same thing with the church. If a church can get in a building, has to have a mortgage, I don't believe that God expects churches to pay for everything as they go. If we had to do that and lived in Cook County, you understand what it would take to get a building up. You'd never be able to get enough people together in anything to put up a building worth having. What it costs around here. So, you know, you get to work with what you got. Maybe you rent a high school auditorium or something like that for a while, but man, you get a building as quick as you can. But we have a as long as we have a mortgage, then we should have a building fund, because that's what the mortgage should be paid out of. The mortgage should be paid out of the building fund. And as long as we have a need for more facilities than what we have, we need to have a building fund. And while we're not overcrowded in the auditorium, Sunday morning looks pretty full. Sunday night looks pretty full. There's extra room. We could probably fit another 20-30% of what our crowd is into the building without even putting up chairs, but it'd be shoulder to shoulder. You wouldn't have any room to lay your Bible down. And so, you know, we can pack them in a little tighter, but we're comfortably full right now. A few chairs, you know, might be necessary if after a while we get up a Sunday school building, but we'll never need chairs in here on Sunday morning if we don't get a Sunday school building out there. I think we've seen that in 8 years we've been here. Until we get more Sunday school space, we're not going to need chairs in here on a typical Sunday morning. You know, we have Dr. Ruckman or somebody, and that might change things, but that's only one Sunday. So what do we do about that? Well, we have a building fund. You say, well, pay for it out of the tithe. Well, they didn't pay for it out of the tithe before. Under the law, they didn't. When they needed to build a building, when they needed to add on a building, when they needed to repair a building, they took it out of the building fund. The tithe was for the operation of the ministry. The tithe is what pays your staff to do the work. And I don't believe I'm supposed to be paid all the tithe money, by the way. But if all the building expenses were paid for out of building fund, it wouldn't be hard at all to hire staff. You understand, there'd be plenty of money there for staff if we had all the building paid for out of building fund. So where would we put them? Put them in a decent apartment where they had a room where they could have their own office. Till we got a building. Seriously. I mean, that's what the tithe is supposed to be for. It's supposed to be financing the work of the ministry. And then the building fund pays for the building. And you say, what's the third thing? The third thing, and they didn't have this in the Old Testament, was missions. Because in the Old Testament, again, God never told the Israelites to go set up outposts in foreign nations and be a testimony to them there. Now, during the diaspora, when they were kicked out of the land, they set up the synagogues and lived their Jewish community set up and lived among the people. But nobody sent anybody else out to, you know, in other words, we're going to send you. You're going to go instead of us, because we're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. And since all of us can't go, some of us have to send. And so we're going to send you. You go preach to them, and we'll see to it that you've got a roof over your head and food in your stomach and a plane ticket home if your wife gets sick or needs to have a baby or something like that, you know, and you're in the jungle, we can get you home. If you need to get home, we'll see to it that those needs are met. And again, I'm out of time, but in the church age, we have a need for buildings just as much as they did in the Old Testament, maybe greater. We have a need for ministers as much as they did in the Old Testament, probably even greater. And we have, and by the way, the Levites were supported out of the tithes, and the Levites, they served in the temple 2 weeks out of the year, and the rest of the time, you know what they did? They lived among the people and taught them the Word of God. That was their job. They weren't supposed to be tailors or bankers or farmers or anything else. They were supposed to teach people the Bible, and that's what they did. They lived in communities all over Israel and taught the Word of God, and then ministered in the temple during the time that their course came up. And so that supported the ministry, the tithe supported the ministry, the building fund supports the building. But now in the New Testament, we have, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way to the end of the world. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, how is that financed? Through the tithe? If it's financed through the tithe, then the ministry at home is suffering. If it's financed through money that ought to be going into the building fund, or if the building fund is if the building is being supported by the tithe, then the ministry is suffering at home. But if the building fund is supported by, or if the building is supported by a building fund, and missions is supported by missions giving, then everything is being financed. You say, well, where does the money come from? God. God. Because it's He that giveth thee power to get wealth, see? And what God orders, He pays for. And I don't know anybody that tithes, gives to the building, and gives to missions that's hurting because of it. Everybody I know that's faithfully done that, God has taken care of them. And don't track them over 6 weeks or 6 months, because God might test you. Track them over 10 years. See, are you doing better now than you were doing 10 years ago when you started this? Check them out 10 years later and see how they're doing. You know, you say, well, your faith might be tested, your obedience might be tested, but God does promise to reward. And I have to say, I'm glad I've given to both and going to continue to and plan on increasing it like I did last year. I put in a certain amount that I was going to increase it last year and added, and just most of the time I've added $15 above it. So I'm going to increase my, by this amount, and really I wound up giving $15 more than that almost all the time, just every week, just because, you know, okay, I'll see. So far I'm making it, so as long as I haven't got any unpaid bill this month, I'll go ahead and put that in too. It hasn't hurt. Now, again, I didn't get my pig, by the way. Well, I got the pigs need to make it back up here. But that's our time. And obviously there's all kinds of things that we can say about this. But this is Stewardship Month, and we'll be saying more as the month goes on. You're dismissed. We'll see you back in here at church time. Yeah, it looks pretty good. Good start.